It is wonderful to see you this morning. It is an honor and a privilege for me to be here, to be with you. It's been a long time since I've been here. Richard and I were reminiscing and just trying to remember the last time that I had the privilege of being with you. And it's been a number of years, but it is good to see you. And I certainly want to thank you for coming and for being here this morning. I want to thank Richard and Sarah for hosting me. It's always a joy and a pleasure to be at the Arawaye home. I just love it. And have a great time. Of course, Richard, when I arrived in Africa in 1989, I got to the hotel where we were all staying, and I walked in my room. I hadn't been in my room 2 minutes. I just put my bags down, and I had a knock on the door, and it was Richard. And he came in, and you know, and we spent like an hour just talking. It was great. And that was great because, you know, he was one of the only single men there, and so was I. And so everybody else was married, and so, you know, he come on in, and we had a great time, and it was awesome. It was awesome. That was the beginning of our friendship, and we have spent, my goodness, we've climbed mountains together. We've been to the beach together. We've been to the hospital together. I mean, you know, it has been awesome. It has been absolutely awesome. And so I just love Rich and Sarah. Some of you are incredibly privileged to have them. They are a wonderful couple, a wonderful man of God, woman of God, parents, and dear, dear friends as well. So certainly love you very much. So it is great to be here. Thank you for having me. This morning, I have a few things I wanted to share with you. So if you have a Bible, please open it up to Revelation chapter 7. Today is International Sunday, and it's certainly one of my favorite services that we have. Because of this verse. And so we're going to read here in Revelation chapter 7. Of course, I do bring you greetings from the church in San Antonio. We are the Mission Point Christian Church. That's what our name there. We have a congregation of about 470 disciples. And we have a great time there in South Texas. We really enjoy ourselves. My wife sends greetings as well, Janet. She doesn't travel as much anymore, but she certainly sends her love. And of course, as Richard said, we have four wonderful children. My oldest is Daniel. He's 22. Then I have Sahai. She is 20. Then I have a son, David, who's 18. And then Sierra is going to be turning 12 here very, very soon. The three older ones are disciples and great children. I'm very privileged as a father to have such wonderful children. All right, Revelation chapter 6. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing there before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And this was written by the Apostle John as he was given a vision of heaven. And what he saw, you know, what we have today is International Sunday. People from all over, we sang songs in different languages, and that's always a blessing. But in heaven, what he was looking at was a perpetual International Sunday. Because it says he saw a great multitude that no one could count. And so that's encouraging to me. There's a lot of room up in heaven. Heaven is not going to be this little small space. It is huge. It is vast, filled with a multitude of people. And what that tells me is that from generation to generation, people have been preaching God's word. People have been responding to God's word and to God's love and becoming true Christians, disciples of Jesus from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And that just excites me and fires me up. So this is International Sunday today. And I want you to get used to this. Because if you have any intention of going to heaven, then this is what you're going to be enjoying all the time. All the time. See, it's just not going to be all just for the black folk. It's not going to be just for the white folk. It's not just going to be for the Asian folk or the Hispanic people or all types of people. No, it's going to be for everybody, and we're all together. And I love how it says, and they crowd, not in many loud voices, in one loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, this was God's heart. This is God's desire. This has always been God's desire. Now, I love springtime. One of the reasons I love springtime, it has nothing to do with the allergies. But I love springtime because I love contemplating and marveling at God's diversity. All the plants and all the different trees and all the different things that grow and all the animals wake up, and it's just amazing. God's diversity is extraordinary. I take it as a symbol of God's love, actually. And I love that there's diversity amongst us as well. But there's diversity in heaven. And so personally, when I get to heaven, I don't want to be a stranger. As far as I'm concerned, when we're in a church on Sunday or a church here on earth, it's just practice for heaven. Amen? It's just practice. Talking about practice, it's just practice. So all the brothers know what I'm talking about. All right. So today I'm going to tell a story. It's a story we all know. And I was talking to Steve Galbraith earlier, and he said, you know, we've seen the movie, we've read the book. And so because we've seen the movie and read the book, I'm going to tell the story. The title of the lesson this morning is His Story, meaning God's, Our Story, A Love Story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're starting in Revelation. We're going to Genesis. We'll be back into Revelation before you know it. Because any good story starts at the beginning. Of course, we started at the end, seeing the nations, tribes, peoples, the languages, all in heaven, crying out in one loud voice, honoring and praising God, singing songs. And I think, you know, I don't know how your voice is here on earth, but singing is a wonderful thing. Because when you're happy, you sing. When you're joyful, you sing. Anybody ever been in love? Anybody, have you ever been in love? Let me ask you this. Did you sing? You did, didn't you? You see, when we fall in love, when you feel that love, you don't even care what you sound like. You're just so happy that you're singing. And that's honestly why I believe there's so much singing in heaven. Because it's just, we made it. We did it. We're here. We're going to sing today. Amen? But let's get back to the beginning to see how this whole thing started. Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we are, as it says here, God's image. You and I, we are created in God's image. We are to mirror God back to himself. So we're created in the image of our parents. Sometimes it's awesome to see just how much we look like our parents. I've got pictures where, you see me. A sister actually came up to me the other day, and she said, "I saw an old picture of you when you were younger, and you had the kids. You look just like Daniel." And I said, "Correction, he looks like me." But that's right, and I look like my father, and so on and so forth. But God says that he created us to be in his image, to be his image. And so when he looks down at you and me, when he looks at me, he wants to see himself mirrored back to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we're created in God's image. We're supposed to mirror him back. Now, let me ask you a question, because this will be a little interactive sermon today. What is God? Love. He's many, 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 many things. But he chooses to identify himself as love. God is love. So when God looks at me, what should be mirrored back at him? When he looks at me, what should he see mirrored back at him? Love. Exactly. And that's why the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why. I'm a big why guy. I know what the Bible says, but I just can't do what the Bible says just because it says so. I've got to understand why. I think that's the way God made me. And so I have to dig, and I have to get in here and figure this out. And then the easiest thing for me is just to understand that, look, God is love, right? I got that. God is love. Meaning that if I'm his image, that I must mirror love back to him. That's why the greatest commandment is to love God. Isn't that something? Shouldn't that seem very easy? And yet it's not all the time, is it? But here we are at the beginning. God is creating. This is the sixth day. He's created so many things, and here he is creating us. And he says that we are to rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air. Rule, not misrule, but rule. Over livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let's go to chapter 2. We are his image. He's made us. And now here we are in chapter 2. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God created man, brought all the animals to see what Adam would name them. That must have been quite a scene. All the animals there, no animal eating any other, none of that going on. No animal attacking Adam, and him just giving a name to each and every one of them. But then an interesting thing happens. No suitable, the animals have counterparts, the animals have helpers, but there's no suitable helper for Adam. So God creates one out of Adam's rib. And thus God creates marriage. Marriage, you know, is God's idea. I don't care what men do. Marriage was God's idea, not man's idea. And so I don't really think it's right for man to do whatever they want with marriage. Of course, we can do whatever we want, but we will pay for whatever we want as well. So God creates marriage. It's awesome. It's a beautiful scene. So everything's cool. Everything's going great. You got man, you got woman, no shame, animals all around. Everything's fantastic. So let's begin now in chapter 3, verse 1. My first point this morning is a love lost. A love lost. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" So God's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Must have been a beautiful day. Maybe this was something he did frequently with Adam and Eve, walking around with them and talking. What must that have been like, to walk around talking? I'm not talking about a prayer walk now. That's all we can manage these days. We can walk around and we can pray to God as we walk, but to actually walk with the God the Father, the creator of all things, and just walking together. Imagine the relationship they had, the loving relationship, the closeness. It was just, it was awesome. It was exactly as God intended. But not this day. This day is different. He's walking around. He doesn't see them because they're hiding. And he calls out, "Where are you?" Those of us who have been in love, you ever had a breakup? You ever had a breakup? How does that feel? That feels terrible, doesn't it? Terrible. Many, many, many years ago, before I was a disciple, I had a girlfriend, and she broke up with me in a letter. We didn't have text messages back then. She had to write a letter. And she wrote the letter. Normally when she wrote me letters, they were big and thick, and this one was thin. As soon as I picked it out of the mailbox, I knew I was in trouble. It was just one page. "I met somebody else. Blah, 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 blah." I was crushed. For 3 days, I was in a funk. I went to work that day. My boss saw how sad I was, sent me home. I mean, it was bad. I'm not kidding. It was bad. I was sitting in my room, and I play my tape player. And I play one song over and over. And y'all laughing, but you know what I'm talking about. And it was, "She's out of my life. And I don't know whether." Your voice got a crack right there. "To live or die." I was laugh or cry. I mean, it was just, I sat there making myself miserable for 3 days because she broke up with me. So the pain, though, you know, it's funny now, obviously, all these years later, but when you're going through it, it's really bad. So it's really painful. And as God is saying, "Where are you?" I can imagine how his heart is breaking. If you know the pain of a breakup, then you begin to understand how God was feeling when Adam and Eve were hiding from him. Okay? He was saying, "Where are you?" And you know, God has been saying that ever since. He's been looking for you ever since. Since the day of your birth, he has been looking for you, saying, "Where are you? Where I am here. I am everywhere. You enjoy my sunshine every day. You breathe my air every day. You drink my water every day. You eat my food every day. Everything I have ever done and given has been for you. So where are you?" That's how it feels when you lose that love. Adam and Eve broke God's heart, and they broke the bond of love that was between God, Adam, and Eve. With one bad decision. You see, they didn't realize what they had done. You see, what Satan did that day, because everything was going great. See, when we're in love with God and we have that awesome relationship with God, you feel like nothing can come between you. But see, what Satan does is he comes along and then he says, now, first of all, he's going to hit you with the, "Did God really say? You sure about that?" Because he wants to, the only reason he said that is because he wants to know if you know. Because if you don't know, he goes, oh, she doesn't know. Oh, he doesn't know. Oh, I got him now. Oh, yeah. Oh, I got him now. And so as Eve is telling the story, because remember, the command was given to Adam, not to Eve. Eve wasn't there yet. We didn't read that part today, but I got to leave something for you to read at home. So, you know, you go home and read that. It's in chapter 2 before the whole thing with the animals. All right. So then she says, "We can't even touch it or we'll die." Now, that's not what God said. God hadn't said nothing about touching it. He said, "Just don't eat it." And he says, "No, you're not going to die." And then he does it. He's been doing this for all of us because it works. And he says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." See, what Satan likes to do is he wants to make sure that you doubt God, that you doubt that God has your best interest at heart. That you doubt that God loves you. You doubt that God has a plan for you. That you doubt that God even has a clue of what he's doing with your life. That's what he wants to make sure you know. Or that you think. Have you thought that before? God, this is taking too long. God, how come I can't have this now? How many of us are parents? Then you understand God. Because when those little people that look like you, they show up, how come I can't have it now? That candy is sweet. Yeah, but you can't have it before dinner. How come? Why? Yeah. And you know how it gets on your nerves? You're like, will you just, because I said so, right? Because I said so. Well, we do the exact same thing to God when we're grown. See, grown is a relative term because grown to us is grown, but to God, I mean, you're still a baby now. You've only been around, what, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? That's nothing. That's nothing. So you understand what I'm saying? So this is what Satan does, and he gets us all messed up in our minds, and he puts a seed of doubt there. See, when there's doubt, when you doubt a relationship, now you're not so sure. You feel like you got to protect yourself, and I don't know. I just maybe need to take control here. Because, you see, if God knows that this fruit is going to give me wisdom, well, how come he doesn't give it to me now? Why is he telling me I can't have it? How come I can't have it? If it's really going to make me like him, how come? And so we said, well, I want to be like him now, so I'll just go ahead and take it. See, God has a whole other way of making us like him. Now, the problem with this situation here is that they were already like him, but they didn't realize it. They were already like him. They had the relationship. Everything was in place. It was awesome, and they didn't realize it. And Satan will always make you feel like what you have isn't good enough. I will say it again. He'll always make sure that you think that what you have is not good enough. That's what he does. And those are the lies that he tells. And this is how love was lost. And this is how love gets lost even today. Because sometimes you become a disciple of Jesus, you study the Bible, you see what the scriptures say, you respond in love and in faith, and you get baptized as the scriptures teach, participating in the death, burial, and resurrection, following in the footsteps of Jesus. You come on out, you're a disciple, and it's awesome, and Satan hits you with the, did God really say? Are you sure about that? You see what I'm saying? This, contrary to popular belief, is the oldest trick in the book. Now, the unfortunate thing is that when this happened, Adam and Eve had no way of comprehending what they had done. It wasn't just their relationship with God that suffered and broke. Turn with me. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. But Colossians chapter 1. Let's read there very quickly. How are we doing this morning? You all right? All right, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read this, and then we'll move on to point 2. Colossians 1. Pick it up in verse 18. It says, speaking of Jesus, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For years, I would just wrestle with this verse. Because I understood the whole what happened in the garden, and that our relationship with God was broken. And that had to be restored. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But I didn't understand this verse. What do you mean, through him to reconcile to himself all things? Adam and Eve made the decision. Why do all things have to be reconciled? What, things on earth and things in heaven? Could it be, brothers and sisters, that there was more attached to the relationship between God, Adam, and Eve than just the relationship? Remember, we are created in his image. We are far more. Hey, I said this to the campus students the other day, but we are more than what we have become. We are far more powerful. We are far more important than we ever could know. He created us last. We are the culmination of his creation, the pinnacle, the best part of him flowing into us. And then he gave us dominion over all the earth, over all things. You see, that dominion and that rule was tied into our relationship with the Father. So he is one with us. We are one with him. And as it's funny, you hear all these new age people say, yeah, you got to be one with the universe and all this. But you know what? There is a kernel of truth in that. There is. Because we're more than just this. We're more. More. When we sin, because I'm not going to just throw it on Adam and Eve, because I got plenty of sin of my own. I got no time to be blaming Adam and Eve. When we sinned, we threw that relationship out of balance, but we threw all things out of balance. We threw everything out of balance. In the same way in a household, when there's sin in a household, everything is out of balance. It can just be one person who's in sin, or just two. The whole family suffers. Do you understand what I mean? Because there's a reason for that. Because you and I, God is love. We were made in love. We are fashioned in love. We live in love. We breathe love. And when love is broken, so are we. So are we. And so is everything else. Think about this. Look at our planet. If we were tight with God, in a loving relationship with God, would we be doing to our planet what we're doing? Would we even need to? No, we would not. The whole planet suffers because our relationship with God is broken. Animals go extinct. Oceans are polluted. Air is polluted. Our food is polluted. Everything is polluted simply because we are not close to God anymore. That's pretty simply put. But in Jesus, God reconciles everything. Amen. He begins to fix everything, to make everything new. Amen? Amen? So the problem was not really Adam and Eve. Because afterwards, Adam starts blaming Eve. But that's not really the problem. The problem is sin. Turn with me now to Ephesians. No, let's stay in Genesis. Then we'll go to Ephesians. Number two, the promise of a love restored. So God sees our state, sees our whole thing. You know, they sewed the fig leaves together. It says later on in Genesis chapter 3 that God made clothes for them, because every time we try to do something for ourselves, it just doesn't work. That fig leaf thing wasn't working. God had to make some proper clothes for us to clothe us, but we had to leave the garden. And the whole time he said, okay, we're going to fix this. We're going to bring this back together. So, number two, the promise of a love restored. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. God's talking to Abram. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I don't think Abraham, or at this point he's still Abram, but I don't think that he really understood all that God was going to do through him, and how God was going to begin the restoration of all of humanity and the entire planet through him. But that's what he's doing here. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of God's plan. This promise that all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Amen. God, through Abram and through Abram's descendants, was going to reteach the world how to love him. He was going to reteach how to have the relationship that was lost. And it's more than just a religious relationship, going through a bunch of routines and things like that. It's far more than that. He wanted to get back to God. I really believe that God always had in his heart, he wanted to get back to walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what church is about. We can sing, and we got to sing, amen. We got to praise, amen. But church doesn't end, because the whole thing about God, he wants to walk with you in the garden in the cool of the day, whether you're in this building or a church building or whatever building, or whether you're in your kitchen, whether you're in your bathroom, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, he still wants that relationship with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why you can't come in here and play church. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. It's a relationship. It's the walking in the garden in the cool of the day next to God. And I'm sorry, but you can't pretend next to God. This was God's plan. So, and he decides, I'm going to do this through you. This is why Abraham's called the father of faith, because he believed God. He didn't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything to believe. He clearly didn't understand that we would be here one day, having an International Sunday praising God because of his faith. But he believed God, and God blessed him. Amen? All of Israel's history is about recovering and restoring that walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship. So at this point, hope is on the way. Amen. Number three. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 2. Number three, restored to life by love. Ephesians chapter 2. Though you people who are using electronics, just go ahead and push some buttons and you'll get there. The rest of us, we got to be old school and turn pages. All right. Well, to be really old school, I got to bust out the scroll, but I don't have any of those. All right. Ephesians chapter 2. Are we all right? How are we doing? I know these bleachers are rough, especially if you got a bad back like me. I'm glad I'm standing here. I got to be honest with you. You know, it's rough, so I'm going to try to wrap this up for you. Plus, I know you're hungry, too. But then again, we have food that perhaps you know nothing about. I know you know about what's over there, but you know, we got a little something going on right here. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do God good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." All right. If you're reading this passage for the very first time, you have no idea what we just read. Because when I read this for the first several times, I'm like, what is he talking about? Basically, what he's saying is that God was right. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit, he was right. He was right. He said that they would die. And that is true. They did die. God, brothers and sisters, God is always right. You have to understand, he's always right. We are wrong all the time. I'm certainly wrong all the time. But God is always right. And he was right. And that's what this passage is saying. It says you were dead in your sins, dead in your transgressions. Because sin kills. That's all it ever does. It kills. It may feel good just for a second, and then kills for a lifetime. God was right. Sin killed us. And if you're not a Christian today, sin is still killing you. And if you are a Christian today, it's still trying to get back in there to kill you. And Satan, because Satan, it says he's still attempting to work in you. It says, when you follow the ways of this world, beware the ways of this world. Beware the way the world thinks. Growing up in different countries, let me just stop here. I got to make a little aside. I learned a lot growing up in different countries. I grew up, as Richard said, in France and in Spain, mainly, and spent a little bit of time in Haiti, and then 15 years in Africa. I began my university studies in Spain, in Spanish, actually. Es por eso que hablo español. I learned something. I was a political science major, international relations. Let me just say this. You got to be careful what you think. Okay? The way we do things here in our country, in America, it's interesting because I'm American. I was born here. I always identified myself as American. In Africa, they consider me their own, which is an honor. I'm a son of Haiti at the same time. In Spain, they embrace me as their own as well. And so it was awesome to always be able to feel at home in different places. In France as well, it was the same thing. I had a tremendous time in France. I lived in Bordeaux and in Paris. And I learned that what we think is right is not always right. Because if it's not right for everybody, it's not right. And that's why I, as a poli-sci major, I'm very wary of politics. Very wary. I know some of us, we get really hyped up. Watch out. Be very, very careful. Because as I was studying studying political science, and I began to realize, I said, hold up. You've got all the isms, right? The capitalism, communism, socialism, isms, all kind of isms. Everybody thinks they're right. And here's the thing. Everything looks good on paper. Now, here in America, you know, we have several parties, but the truth of the matter is we only have two. And each party just thinks they're right all the time, and they cast aspersions and insults back and forth at the other party and this, all that kind of rubbish. And honestly, that has nothing to do with Jesus, has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with God's ways. That is 100% the way of the world, because that's what the world does. I lived in Africa. I went to Rwanda. I sat down with our brothers and sisters from Rwanda, and they told me their stories, talking about the killings and the hackings, because they're from different tribes. That's what happens when we hate each other. That's what happens. And they're all the same color. Had nothing to do with color. Has to do with tribe. As people, we will find a way to divide. We will find a way to hate. So as I was going through my poli-sci classes and things like that, I realized, wait a minute. It all looks good on paper, but no one has the answer. Nobody. None of us. None of those isms, none of those parties are going to get us to that place where every tribe and every language, every people and every nation is represented. Not even the United Nations. The UN is a mess. I've dealt with people in Africa who work for the UN. They say, man, you don't want to work for the UN. Man, it is a mess over here. Everything we do is a mess. We can't even sew fig leaves together properly. And so I just want to tell you, brother, sister, if you're all wrapped up in this red and blue and everything, get out of it. It will ruin your soul, because it is the way of the world. Please do not follow any longer the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. We used to do that, it says. I'm sorry, you got to come out. You got to come out of that. We have other more important things to do on this planet. God says, God in love, put forth a plan to restore us through Jesus. Says we were objects of wrath, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And those of you who have ever been pregnant, you know those cravings are just rough. But all of us who sit, we know you crave and you feel driven to do something or say something. But you don't have to. And sometimes it is exhausting. It is. It can be exhausting to keep on fighting. But yeah, it can be exhausting if you're fighting by yourself. But if you're fighting, if you have Jesus on your side, it's not so exhausting. In Matthew 11, verse 28, this is what Jesus says. You know, this is one of those passages that everybody reads all the time. But look here. It says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So whatever you're pouring your time or your energy or your mind or whatever into, if it's not providing, it's certainly not providing rest for your souls unless it's Jesus. "You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know why his yoke is easy and why his burden is light? Because it's done out of love. If you're trying to follow Jesus out of a sense of duty, that can last for a while, but you will become weary and you will become burdened. The reason his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because everything he does it out of love. He does it because he loves you, because he loves the Father. When you love somebody, don't you feel like you can fly? Don't you feel like hard things become easy when you do it out of love? Have you ever had a baby? That baby keep you up in the middle of the night? I remember, we had four kids. I remember staying up with these kids, and yet I wasn't complaining. It was a joy. I mean, what? I get to go pick them up again? Oh, I'm 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't care. I'm picking them up. I'm going to spend time. Janet, me, in the middle of the night, and it does get tiring, but see, it's the love that keeps you going, isn't it? Because you love those kids so much, and that's how much God loves you. Multiplied by about a million. So when we're restored to life, when we actually start following Jesus, he said, "Look, learn from me." I want to ask you, we are in April. Since January 1st, what have you learned from Jesus this year? I'm not asking what you've learned from perhaps Richard or your Bible talk leader or one of the leaders in the church. No, what have you learned from Jesus this year? Because he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So what have you learned from Jesus this year? What have we learned? Because he says, "I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart." It took me years to figure out what that meant. How are you gentle? My biggest sin is anger. The reason is because when I was a kid, you know, if you understand, you know, Caribbean families or really any kind of families, you know, there's a lot of beatings and things like that. Many of them, many actually were completely undeserved. They really were. And went way too long, way too far. There were times I couldn't go to school because I couldn't walk because I had been beaten so badly. My parents were divorced when I was a kid, and then when I was two, and then she remarried, and the man was an alcoholic. And at 5 years old, he used to pick me up. To this day, I don't like being tickled because he used to pick me up and tickle me until I wet myself. As urine was just falling on the floor, he's laughing. To this day, I can't stand to be tickled. In our house, we're very touchy-feely in our house. So Janet's with the kids, we're all playing, whatever, and they're all tickling each other, and I'm like this. I'd love to join in. I can't join in. I can't. Police come into the house, 3 o'clock in the morning. That was common. I remember at one time, I'm 8 years old. He wakes me up in the middle of the night, tells me to go downstairs, get a knife. I got a butter knife. I walk in the room. He's already got a bunch of knives there with my 3-year-old sister on the bed with a knife to her throat. Then I start to realize, hold up, there are police cars outside. They're banging on the door, they want to get in. And so he sent me to the top of the stairs at 8 years old to yell obscenities at the police. He told me what to say. I said it. I didn't want to kill my sister. I was 8. I knew all the words. Because he told me what to say. Say this, say that, say this, say that. So here I am, an 8-year old, top of the stairs, screaming these things at the police. My story is probably not different from some of your stories. I don't tell you that to make you feel bad for me. The person next to you may have had a similar or worse story. This is what sin does. This is what happens. This is why I was so angry. Didn't know what to do with it. So violence was very normal for me. So when I became a disciple of Jesus, I had to learn from him how to be gentle. There's no yelling in my house. My wife's, her family, there's a lot of yelling growing up. And as we were dating, she told me, just please never yell. I remember I yelled one time early in our marriage. She got up, ran out of the room. Just ran. I thought, I'm never going to do that again. And I haven't. I don't yell. There's no yelling in my house. We don't yell. We don't scream at each other. None of that going on. None of it. And I always have to keep my anger in check and just kind of throw it off. Like everything that hinders, the sin that's so easily entangled, just throw it off. Throw it off and follow Jesus. And love Jesus. Loving God protects you. You want to know how to overcome sin? Love God. No. I'm not saying go to church and go to different church activities. I'm not saying, no. Love God, and that will protect you from sin. Because when you love God, when God is before you and that's all you can see, sin just becomes this little thing. When you're staring at sin, it becomes big, and God becomes little. You understand what I'm saying? That's a whole other sermon, but that's why we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? So we got to learn from him. So that's what I'm always trying to learn, trying to be gentle, trying to be compassionate, trying to be loving, understanding. Because when you love God, serving him and following him becomes easy. Easy. So in Ephesians 2, as we come in for a landing here, we're on approach. It says, after you become Christians, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. See, you couldn't become alive by yourself. Jesus, God makes us alive in Jesus. And it's by grace, literally, but we're saved. And God raises you up and seats us in the heavenly realms. It's a beautiful thing to become a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. It's a lifetime thing, and it's a love thing. It's a love thing. And so we're restored to life by love. And so finally, let's go back to Revelation chapter 5, and we'll finish up. We need to decide. Number 4, we have to decide. This is the passage, Revelation 5, I believe Steve read during the communion. We'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard, and I love this part, then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I got to know what's under there. I don't know what those creatures are, but I know what they are, because they were singing too. Every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures did say, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is what God has prepared for us. This is it. This is where we're going. This is what's going to be going to be. This is some of what's going to be going on. I don't think this is the only thing going on in heaven, but this is pretty cool. Thousands of angels, all of us singing the same song, every tribe, language, people, and nation. Look, God is right. We are not. We got to follow him. Amen? So that's his story. These people, they made it. These people, they made it. And I want to be part of it. I don't know how you feel, but I want to be one of these people who makes it in the end. We went from the garden, and now here we are in Revelation, and this is God's plan. This was his plan the whole time. This is why Jesus came, to bring us to this, to restore that love that was lost. And so this is his story, and it's also our story, but it's really a love story. So let's decide to be disciples of Jesus and give God all the glory and praise. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. I appreciate it.